If you would, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you're using the pew Bible in the back of the pew in front of you, that's page 944. Romans chapter 8. Today is the last message in our sermon series on mere sexuality. And I really want to say thank you as a congregation for hanging in there with me. I believe this has really been an important sermon series in the life of our church and hopefully for you personally. I hope that over the last several weeks you've gained confidence in the biblical and the Christian vision of mere sexuality that has been held for 2,000 years. I hope you feel like you're standing on a little more solid ground. Hope that this series has helped you see that mere sexuality is good news, even though it may be hard news. Finally, I hope that this series has helped you appreciate that the Christian position on mere sexuality is a compelling, coherent position, that there is a moral, theological, and biblical basis for this Christian position. And I hope that you've been able to see that this view is not rooted in bigotry, but in biology, not in my opinion, but in God's design. I have prayed that this sermon series would help foster a kind of climate in our church that where it would be easier to have honest, open, gracious conversations with one another about every very personal and sensitive topics like sexuality and even homosexuality. I've been praying that this sermon series would help us grow in our love for the gospel and for Jesus. For Jesus' justifying power, for Jesus' sanctifying power, for the power of the grace of the gospel, even as we wait patiently for the Lord to make all things new. Someone has said that Romans chapter 8 is the Mount Everest of the topography of the Bible. It's the pinnacle of the landscape of the Bible. It's a magnificent, majestic chapter, and it's powerful things to say to us in this, our last message in this sermon series on mere sexuality. I'll pick up here and focus our attention on verse 18 through verse 25. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Note here, it doesn't dismiss or negate the sufferings. It doesn't nullify them or say, oh, poo-poo, they're really nothing. There are sufferings in this time. But when compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us, there's no comparison. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom and of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? We hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Well, for this final sermon, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to connect this vision of mere sexuality with eschatology. Eschatology is the theology, is the study of the future events, what God has in store for us. And I would like to connect this vision of mere sexuality with ethics. Christian ethics is the theological study that defines virtue and wrong behavior. What determines what is right and what is wrong in our behavior from a Christian perspective. Christian ethics is sometimes called moral theology. I want to connect this vision of mere sexuality that we've been talking and looking at for the past several weeks with eschatology and with ethics, or to put it another way, with hope and holiness. I want to just suggest this morning that there is a key to living out what mere sexuality is in a way that is honoring to God. This key is captured here in one word in our passage. Key to living out mere sexuality is found in that last word of the paragraph I just read in verse 25. What's the word? Patience. Patience. Patience is a virtue well worth waiting for. I know I've been talking about this topic and wrestling with this over the last few weeks. The more I'm convinced that just about the entire Christian sexual ethic can be captured in one word: patience. If you do patience well, you're going to live with and in and live out mere sexuality well. If you're not able to wait patiently, you won't be able to live within mere sexuality. Hear me, teenagers. If you can't live patiently, you will not honor God sexually. Hear me, sexually frustrated husbands. If you can't wait patiently for God's provision within God's design, you will not live out mere sexuality. Hear me, broken-hearted widow or widower. If you can't wait patiently for Jesus, you'll have a hard time living out mere sexuality. In fact, I'd say, make a mental note of this, because this is going to make a great conversation up at Cattleman's over lunch today. This would certainly make a good conversation for you to have with your teenage son or daughter. I'm tempted to think that you could say almost every departure, every deviation from mere sexuality, from what the Bible teaches about sexuality, is an expression of impatience. Impatience. Impatience with the design of God in creation, or impatience with the provision of God in your life. That is, we don't want to wait for what God has promised. Or we don't want to live within the parameters that God has set up and designed for our lives. And so impatience, restlessness, causes us to step outside of mere sexuality, outside of God's good will for our lives. Let's pause here and be honest for a second. Simply acknowledge we all struggle with patience. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it now. No, we wanted it yesterday. We live in a culture of excess. We live in a culture of instant gratification, where pretty soon we'll be seeing drones flying over delivering our Amazon Prime packages, because after all, who can wait for 2-day special delivery? We have been culturally conditioned to have a very hard time waiting patiently for much of anything. We get impatient waiting for instant coffee in the microwave. It's not just our culture. It's not just those folks out there that struggle with patience. We Christians, we struggle with impatience too, don't we? We're not immune to the intense gratification culture we live in. We as Christians can be impatient with God's design, God's provision. Consider a few statistics from a recent survey. In the survey, some 61% of self-identifying Christians, people who claim Christ as their Lord and Savior, 61% say that they would have sex before marriage. 61%. That's an expression of impatience. That same survey went on to say a full 56% of self-identifying Christians say that it's okay to move in with someone after dating between 6 months and 2 years. Cohabitation. Premarital sex. Probably two of the leading signs of impatience in our culture, and you might even say within the Christian subculture as well. But here's the deal. Patience is painful. It's hard. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses here in Romans for patience means literally to bear up under some kind of burden that we wish we didn't have to embrace or endure. To bear up under some weight that's heavy and at times can feel crushing, that's what patience is. Patience is painful. So the bottom line is, if we are going to live well within mere sexuality, it's going to involve some suffering. Suffering of one kind or another. It's going to get tough. There's no getting around it. Patience is a serious business. We have got to sink our teeth into the glorious realities of Romans chapter 8. Because it gives us a worldview that makes sense of suffering. Suffering that patience brings into our lives. That is the problem within our culture in which we live. It is an eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die kind of culture. The instant gratification needed in our culture is because our culture has no vision of the future. Romans 8 lays out for us a glorious vision of the future that we as followers of Christ have, which in turn then makes sense of the suffering that we endure as we wait patiently for the future to be realized. Romans 8 lays out for us a glorious future that we as followers of Jesus have to look forward to. Look again at the passage I just read, Romans chapter 8, and look at what we see, this marvelous passage. Verse 18, Paul writes this, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul speaks of the suffering of this present time. This suffering is an inescapable reality of living in a fallen world. This means we are going to endure suffering in our lives as human beings, as sexual beings. We're going to experience futility and frustration in our lives as sexual beings because we live in this fallen present time. No one's going to live a problem-free human existence. It's not going to happen. So don't be surprised if you find yourself having difficulty waiting for God's timing. In God's provision. See what else we learn here in verse 23. Verse 23, "But we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly." Listen, it's okay to groan inwardly because of the pain we experience and the longing that we feel. I love the realism of this passage. Have you ever groaned inwardly? Ah! We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters. Paul doesn't deny that there's going to be groaning in our lives and in my life because we wait. We want relief from the struggle we're in. We want relief and freedom from the burden of, or we want satisfaction for our desires, the cravings, the longings, the yearnings. And when it's not met, it causes us to just groan. It's hard to wait, either for relief of the pain or satisfaction of the desire. Verse 23, you see a third thing that this passage holds out. This is the hope. Groaning inwardly, we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. The hope is that the redemption of our bodies, which means the end of our suffering. What does that mean? The redemption of our bodies? The redemption of the body, the concrete physical realities of our beings as human beings, as sexual beings. If you put your faith in Jesus, your trust in Jesus by faith, which I pray all of us here have, you've then been adopted by God into his family. And yet this passage talks about an adoption that has not yet come. It has already happened in one sense at our conversion and has not yet been consummated, completed. What is the consummation of our adoption? It is the redeeming of our bodies. And when does that happen? It happens at the resurrection. All the scars are going to be removed. All the wounds are going to be healed. All the broken things are going to be mended. Every longing we have will be satisfied perfectly. And that is what we look forward to. That is our hope. And yet you see a fourth thing in this passage which sweetens the suffering of this time. It's back there in verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That future hope that far surpasses anything we lack in this life is not only the object of the hope, it is the medicine for all the suffering and the pain that we have to endure as we groan inwardly in this life. Our eschatology, our hope, and all that awaits us in Jesus in the future. When you stack that all up against the suffering you may have to endure now to live trusting in God's provision, to live within God's design, Christian ethics, there's just simply no comparison. So the punchline here at the end of this passage is that we wait patiently in hope for the surpassing glory that certainly is to come in Jesus, even as it's okay to groan inwardly in the moment. We suffer, we groan, we hope, we wait. And we know in our hearts of hearts there is no comparison between this now reality and the certain hope to come. And this truth sustains us. It sustains us in all of life. Patience. Patience. As Christians, we not only struggle with being patient with God's design for our sexuality, for his provision for our sexual desires and longings, but we also struggle to be patient with God's provision for our sexual brokenness as well. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it now. We also want the messy parts of our lives to get fixed now. We don't want to wait. We want instant healing, no messy process. We like the Christian stories that have the happy endings to them in this life. We like those stories that we can see the end chapter and it all ends well. We don't like those stories that seem unresolved, the kind of stories that we can't see the concluding chapter and how it's going to end, those stories where only God can see the end. We don't like those kinds of stories as much. They kind of make us a little nervous. We get impatient with the process, the messy, nitty-gritty process of healing, especially when it's not instantaneous. I say that for a moment, not to downplay the possibility of healing in this life. God can do whatever God wants to do whenever God wants to do it. Amen? in your life, in my life, he can go, boom, healed. I'm not talking to the dog, you know, healed. No, sorry, that was a bad joke that just went right back through. It's an evangelist dog name, never mind. God can bring that instantaneous healing. Doesn't need to ask for our permission to do it. He just can do it. And that's the kind of change that happens indeed. And we see it as super powerful and as glorious. And we praise God for that. But that's not always the way it happens. In his book, Mere Sexuality, Todd Wilson shares the testimony of a Melinda Selms. She has written a book called Sexual Authenticity. In the early chapters of her book, she describes herself this way. She describes herself as a lesbian feminist atheist. Now, that's a pretty serious scenario. Who then, as she says, miraculously finds Christ. She now describes herself as a homeschooling mother of four, follower of Christ. Now, that's a transformation. That's how miraculous transformation can happen. And when we see that, we praise God as we should. The power of the gospel, the power of God's grace. But what I want you to hear from Melinda's own testimony is the way she described her healing. What it was that made the difference in her life as she went from feminist, lesbian, atheist to homeschooling mother of four, follower of Christ. She writes this sometime after her conversion. A young gay man once asked me how I made the change from homosexual to heterosexual. Didn't know how to answer them because the question seemed strange and remote. Heterosexuality had nothing to do with it. I went from being an atheist, struggling along in a godless and unforgiving world, desperately trying to cobble together meaning from the scraps of glory that my nihilistic, my nothingness worldview hadn't yet explained. I went from that to being a Christian. I didn't find the secret path out of Never Never Land that leads to the straight world, or the fountain of heterosexuality. Indeed, I found Christ. That was the key. It wasn't the gospel of heterosexuality, but it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finding Christ is the key, and not necessarily finding all the healing we want in this life when we want it, but finding Christ. And then trusting Christ. With the process of healing, with the ultimate hope of the redemption of our bodies. So I ask you this morning, have you found Christ? Do you know Jesus personally by faith? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you turned to him in repentance, turning away from your sin, looking to the cross as the payment that you owe, putting your faith and trust and confidence in his death, burial, and resurrection? Have you laid hold to his cross work as a work of grace for you? Have you invited this Jesus into your life to be your Lord and your Savior? You can do that this morning. You can do that right where you sit. You don't have to walk the aisle per se. You don't need to raise your hand. You can simply pray and ask right now, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Receive death. Christ's death is the payment that I owe. I receive his life in me now through your Spirit that I might live for him. Lord, I yield up myself to your lordship over my life. You can do that right now by faith, and the healing will begin. It may not be complete in this life, but there is a hope to come of a resurrected body where all healing will take place. Today we may groan inwardly, but we groan with peace and hope. Brothers and sisters, we are homeward bound. And some of our wounds may never be healed in this life. Some of our longings that are genuine, that are good, may never find their satisfaction in this life. And yet one day when we arrive home, we will see face to face Jesus. We will be well, and we will be whole. What the joy that will bring. So will you wait for it? Patience. Father, we confess that patience is a hard virtue. Bearing up under the burden we don't want. Bearing up under the desires that are not yet met. It's hard. There are, we believe, in the gospel, steel cables, steel rods that can be worked into our souls that will reinforce us in the work of patience. So, Jesus, we throw ourselves at your feet and ask for your work, for the gospel, for your spirit, for the strength that you bring, that we might wait for that glorious day to come with patience, giving you glory in all of our lives. We pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.